Lord of the household.
Now, the reason for my thoughts today, I hope they're not boring to you, but, you know, over the past years, the last several years, is that my dearest friends are questioning, you know, is the Lord present or not? And as much as I try to speak with them, it doesn't seem to sink in as to whether or not they change their thoughts. But these are dear brethren that have spent many times in my life with them, and it hurts me. And so I, out of consideration for my brethren, I'm hoping that you brethren perhaps don't have that problem. You know, there was a Dawn article 40 years ago, and it was called "Whom the Heavens Must Retain Until the Times of Restitution." I believe it was Brother Washman put that article in the Dawn, and I know there was a lot of issues with the brethren at that time. The criticism was they thought that maybe he was trying to say that the Lord came and went and came and went, but that wasn't the case. You know, the Dawn article explained that the Lord returns to exercise his power and preparing for his kingdom. And maybe, I thought maybe of maybe 4 points, but that isn't what the article was talking about completely. But really, the first point was he came back to pick a bride. The second one, he came back to prepare the earth. And the third one, he comes back to reign 1,000 years in his kingdom. And fourth, I should have said he prepares the earth for his kingdom. But the third, he comes back in his kingdom. And the fourth is that he gives the restored world of mankind back to the Heavenly Father. And so, but the article was talking about this was all part of one presence. It was a length of time that began with his return. And the article talked about he comes back as the Lord of the household. And so he comes back and he ends up with being king over his kingdom to restore mankind. And so there were many points in the article, and we're not going to talk much more about it, but it was that there were different phases or stages in one term of presence, in one length of presence. You know, we can talk about the time of trouble. We can talk about the marriage. We can talk about the Satan being bound. We can talk about restitution. We can talk about the kingdom and all its work that goes on. These were all phases that the Lord was actively engaged in or will be engaged in during this period of time called the presence. You know, I enjoyed that article, and you know, in fact, that magazine had a special place in my in a cubbyhole in my desk. And for 40 years, I've kind of watched over that magazine, because you know I would read scriptures, and they would talk about the Lord's return, the Lord coming, the Lord appearing, all phases of the Lord taking an active part in something here on the earth. And so I found that this article gave me the gave me the, not the power, but it gave me the, the feeling of being able to navigate the scriptures. And I could put the returning of our Lord and the issues that were facing us in the scriptures, I could put them in order. I could put them that they weren't all going to happen at the same time, and if they were, I mean, we wouldn't be here today. You know, to complicate the matter is, you know, I was reading your study on Monday night, and you know, your Monday night study, the next chapter, it's in Timothy, I believe. Peter, I'm sorry. Okay, it's in Peter. And the next chapter, I think, was Peter, the second chapter, was it? First chapter? Fourth, okay. I got everything wrong. But the very next chapter talks about the Lord's appearing. And I thought, oh, here we go. You know, I mean, it's a matter of sorting out the appearing. And then, you know, in New York, we're studying the second volume. And we're studying that huge chapter on the man of sin. It's about 70 or 80 pages long. And it says that there's going to be a falling away, and then there's going to be a revealing before the return of the Lord. Well, you know, then we in New York are all filling up our television news broadcast with the Pope visits, and everything was about the Pope. And they are saying that there's 1.7 billion Catholics. And so, you know, the question is, you know, how is our faith? How strong is our belief that the Lord is present? And so that's kind of the idea of what's behind our thoughts today. You know, in Matthew, the 24th chapter, the third verse, Jesus is speaking, and it's on the Mount of Olives. He says, and his disciples are with him, and we're just going to read a small portion of the verse, and it says, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the signs of thy," King James says, "coming," but we know it means presence, "and the end of the age or world," as King James says. So the disciples were asking, when's this going to happen? Now, in the 14th chapter of John, starting with verse 2, it says, "And if I go," this is the Lord again, "and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, there ye may be also." So, you know, the 24th chapter of Matthew, it's a chapter that kind of is events that kind of conclude the gospel age. And the message of that 24th chapter was watch. The importance of watching. Now, you know, that last night the Lord talked about wars and famines and earthquakes and pestilence, but he said this is not the end. This is just the beginning of sorrows. And what was interesting was the scripture, the 14th verse. The 14th verse says, and I'm reminded of Bob Goodman. At the end of his discourses, his PowerPoints, he quotes Matthew 24:14. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all the world for a witness unto all the nations, and then shall the end come." A witness around the whole world. You know, this has got to be 30 years ago or maybe even more than that. We have a kind of a village museum in Detroit. It's called Greenfield Village. If you ever were there, it's a great place to be at. It's old buildings and so forth. And one day we were in Edison's laboratory, and Henry Ford moved Edison's laboratory all the way from New Jersey, all the way to this little village that he created. And you'd go in there, and and the walls are all lined up with bottles and this and that and so forth and who knows what, but it's a lot of clutter, we might say. And the young lady who was the guide was telling about the different inventions that Edison was involved with. And she, I can remember a couple of them, but there were lots of them. And the ones that I remembered was the light bulb. You know, he was the one that, he had the light bulb go on. And the second one was a phonograph that would capture the voices or music. And then there was the telephone. You know, so being the brash guy I am, I said, well, can you tell me when these inventions happened? And the girl said, oh, about 1875. Today, you know, we have the World Wide Web. We have satellite. We have the truth message circling the earth. And we have the programs that are 24-hour broadcasts of the message of truth. We have smartphones, and you know, they're for dummies like me, but we have those great things. And then when we think about it, what did Daniel say in that 12th chapter of Daniel? He said there would be running to and fro. And he said knowledge would be increased. Well, can anybody doubt that we're in a period of increased knowledge or running to and fro? I mean, it's a time of driving cars. You know, in 1914, when Brother Russell had the General Convention, there were three General Conventions, and they were scattered, and it was all made possible so that folks could come to the convention from different locations. And so it would be, I think one was in Iowa and the last one was in New Jersey or so. But you know how everybody came to the convention? By a railroad car. Well, I mean, Brother Russell did in his convention report, he never even talked about automobiles, 1914. The travel was trains. So we've come a long way since then. And now we have rockets and we have missiles and we have everything that goes on in the sky. And it's because of the increase of knowledge. Now, the promise of our Lord's return has brought hope to the people of the world, but it's also brought dreaded fear. You know, there's the hope of heaven for most people, but then again, in the back of their mind, it's the fear of the 24-hour judgment day and its punishment that follows. You know, so the search for the date of our Lord's return, rather than relying on watching the signs and waiting for them to happen, you know, men have turned their minds to projecting dates based on a variety of pictures and words found both in the Bible and outside of the Bible. Now, there's a website that lists 220 published dates for our Lord's return. They stretch back to the days of the apostles. Now, in addition, starting in the 1800s, you know, a flood of new dates emerged, most notably the Baptist layman from New York, William Miller. You know, he had the date of 1844 as the advent. And later on, it was followed by Brother Russell and his date of 1874. Starting in the late 1700s, a great number of writers began to publish their calculated times for the Lord's return. Some writers prior to 1880 had dates like 1819, 1843, 1868, 1917, 1941, and the list goes on and on and on. And of course, today the dates continue to be added to that list. You know, brethren, as I said before, that some of the dearest brethren that I know are wondering, you know, what's happening to the Lord's presence? And so perhaps they struggle. They struggle with the idea that maybe they don't believe the parallels. Okay. And maybe they don't understand the 1335 days of Daniel. And they don't understand the end of the 6,000 years. And maybe the Jubilee picture is kind of foggy to them. And the running to and fro, they say, well, people have been running to and fro for hundreds and hundreds of years. Yeah, knowledge, we have knowledge, but there was knowledge before. And they don't believe the thought of venerable tradition, as Brother Russell had used those phrases. They fail to recognize the sign of our Lord's ruling as king. They fail to see the sign of the church's thousand-year reign beginning. They fail to see the signs of restitution here on earth. And they fail to see signs of Satan being bound. They fail to see signs that the marriage has taken place. And they fail to see signs of the establishment of the new covenant. And then lastly, they fail to see that those sleeping saints in Jesus, and we believe that that's all mankind, that God brings with him are not present. Now these are events associated all with our Lord's return. And whether they happen at the same time or they are still future is something that we have to study and understand and be convinced in our mind. Now we know that the judgment day hasn't started, that the dead aren't risen. But what about others on the list? Now, what if someone didn't believe, say, one or two of those items? Or perhaps, or even none of them? Could there be evidence that our Lord has returned? Well, to find additional evidence in the scriptures that will help us appreciate the Lord's return and identify it, we'd like to look into them. There's a scripture that we want to talk about, and that's it's concerning John the Baptist. Now, you know, John the Baptist was at the River Jordan when he baptized Jesus. He saw the Spirit of God descending upon him, the Holy Spirit. He heard the voice from heaven. And what happens when he's in prison? Now he's in prison a year or two later, and he says, you know, are you really the master? Are you really the Messiah? I know you're my cousin, but are you really the one who we've been looking for? Well, you know, brethren, sometimes things around us cloud our minds. You know, and perhaps John's mind was clouded by the prison bars. You know, he knew that his chance of getting out of prison were pretty slim. And so he sent them his disciples to Jesus and said, ask him, are you really the Messiah or do we look for another? And what did Jesus answer? He answered in Matthew 11th chapter, verses 3 and 4. And that's the question, art thou that should come, or do we look for another? And the Lord says, tell John what you hear, what you see, the words, the power. You see the demonstration of miracles on behalf of these people. You know, the sick, the lame, the blind, they're given sight. The sick are healed. Yes, and even the power of death has been stopped for an individual or two, but it's a demonstration of our Lord's great power, the power of the Heavenly Father through our Lord, to prove that He was that Master that they were looking for, that Messiah, that coming King over the world. Now, the idea of an invisible return of our Lord was absolutely unacceptable back in the 1800s. And even today, based on expectations of Christians, their thought is His arrival is going to signal a time for the great 24-hour judgment day, destruction of the earth, and all those who are saved will be whisked off to heaven, and the others will be going into torment or into hell, and the earth is going to be burned up. That's what they're looking for. Now, the message of the herald of Christ's return has touched the ears of millions, yet few have heard the call and believed. For some today, the time seems to be dragging. Much too long for their ideas of that coming kingdom. They're like a little bit like John the Baptist. You know, maybe their surroundings are clouding their minds. And they begin to think in their mind, is He really here or shall we look for another? Now, the brethren in Thessalonica had a problem. The brethren there thought the Lord had returned. And what's interesting is that John never talked about, well, you don't see Jesus, do you? No, he didn't say that. And I think he was supporting an invisible return. So his argument to the Thessalonica brethren was that the Lord hasn't come. You're not reigning. It's a time where they thought they were actually reigning. And he said, no. He said, this is not. And so things have to happen. And of course, that one scripture about the man of sin had to be revealed before the return of the Lord. So in 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 and 20, he says, for what is our Lord, what is our hope, our joy, or the crown of which we glory the presence of our Lord Jesus? And he says, when He comes. And so what that mean to you? The Lord is not present. And then, of course, he said, in the fourth chapter, he said, don't be concerned about those who are falling asleep or who are sleeping, he says, because we know the Lord's going to bring them when He comes. And so it's not sorrow as others. So in the 14th verse of 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them, that is the world of mankind, which also sleeps in Jesus, will God bring with them. And it hasn't happened yet. And then he says in the fifth chapter, he says, of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For you know very well, perfectly, that the day of the Lord, and now he's talking about the day of Jehovah. He says, so cometh as a thief in the night. And then he talks about what's going to happen with the day of the Lord. He's talking about the time of trouble when the Lord, our Heavenly Father, says, I'm going to shake the earth. And it's going to be the work of Jesus who is involved with the destruction upon this earth. And he said, remember, he said that the Lord, the Heavenly Father said, once more I will shake the earth, and not only the earth, but the heavens also. And there's the same thought, and we won't go into it, but in 2 Peter 3, 10 through 12, and he talks about this day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, and he's talking about the destruction aspect of time. Destruction aspect of the presence. You know, and it's interesting, in 1 Thessalonians, every chapter ends with a reference to the Lord's return. And then in 2 Thessalonians, of course, the second chapter, verses 1 through 3, he says, you know, don't be confused that by a message from me or a letter or something that says that the Lord has come. It's not possible. For a reference, you might want to put down 1 Corinthians 4, 5, and 8. And so now we just want to go into a couple of signs. You know, in 2 Peter, the third chapter, the first four verses, Peter says that in the last days, he says, there's going to be mockers. And that's kind of hard, you know. I mean, a mocker, we're talking about our brethren. We're not talking about the world of mankind. I mean, the world of mankind could mock and be critical of our ideas that the Lord is present. But, you know, I believe it's our brethren that, you know, they're going to not in a sense of mocking like we use the word today, but they're going to question the presence. And so it's going to happen in the last days. And so I think that's a great evidence that if they're mocking or if they're questioning the Lord's presence, if the Lord was here, then they would be right. But because they're wrong, it proves to me, at least, that the Lord is present. Now, in Luke, the 12th chapter, the 35th verse through the 38th, it says, let your loins be girded and so forth, and your light's burning, and you're going to watch. And so it's a parable. It's a parable of a householder, lord of the household. He leaves the people, and he's going to come back. And he goes off to a marriage. And what happens when he comes back, he says, they're watching for him. So if you read the scriptures, you can see that. And it says what? He girds himself when he comes back and makes them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve him or serve them. So it says, if he comes in the second watch, be careful and so forth, or the third watch, but watch for the returning of the householder, the Lord of the householder. Now this parable isn't talking about the Lord returning after the marriage of the lamb. It's just talking about a picture of a householder who went away to get married and he came back and the people were waiting for him, your servants. Luke, the 12th chapter, this is the NIS. It says, he was going to have them recline at the table and come and sit and wait on them. So it's an idea that the Lord is going to return at a time when they're watching and they find him, and then there's meat served up. There's food served up. It's a time for feasting. And you know, and Brother Brad gave us a talk today, and he talked about all the issues of what we have been blessed with understanding. And where is it? It isn't something that was far away, that it's been carried down for generations, but no, it's been in our generation, or maybe our parents' generation, or since the days of Brother Russell, we've been given the this great understanding of a plan of the ages, of two salvations, of a ransom. It's feeding of the church, which is so important. You know, so we talk about that, you know, and I was wondering, you know, I went to a Greenfield Village and I saw and I heard, but what would happen if the Lord came 200 years ago? How would you have a worldwide preaching of the gospel? It wouldn't be possible. 200 years ago, they were still horse and buggies. You know, maybe trains were the first thing that kind of came on the scene, but there was no telephone, there was no communications to speak of, maybe a telegraph wire here and there, but I think we can add to the understanding of our Lord's return that he came right on time. He came when it was right for communications to begin. And he came at the right time where travel was able to be done, where brethren could travel throughout the face of the earth. Steamships, it was a proper time in life's history. So how do we treat brethren who don't quite see the return of our Lord and the purpose of that return as the Lord of the household? We've got two choices. One is to ignore the brethren and say, well, you have kind of strange ideas, I just won't talk with you. Or we can be like the loving example that our Lord was, that we can work with them. We can talk and we never give up. We give up. These are brethren that have got the principles of the scriptures, and perhaps maybe this is only one item that they can't quite see. But with hope, with hard work, perhaps they will someday see you. But we would need to try. Now, I guess the question we would have to ask, you know, what if the Lord hasn't returned, what do we wait for? What do we watch for? Do we look for the Lord to have a greater service of sitting down and feeding us a fresh crop of food, a fresh table for us? No, or do we kind of think that these brethren might want to say that the Lord might return like our neighbors? You know, maybe they see him coming down in clouds. You know, just what is their thought about the Lord's return if it hasn't happened? So, in conclusion, brethren, the Lord of the household is only stage one of a period of presence. It continues down through the rest of the age until the last member is fed. That's the Lord of the household. And then the presence continues on down to the completion of the conversion of the world into a one-ment with the Heavenly Father. So it's a long period of time. And we thank God that we are living in a time of the presence of the Lord of the harvest.